Psalm 62 is our study this evening. I'm entitling this message, and the title's going to be obvious, as I've already told you, The Only Psalm. The Only Psalm. The word only is repeated in this psalm several times, and the Lord never repeats anything unnecessarily, but what a blessing that the Lord does repeatedly tell us of Himself. That salvation is all of grace and only in Him. Now this Psalm 62 has been one of my favorites for many years. I preached from this Psalm more than one time. And by His grace, I hope I'll be able to do that this evening. And I pray, as always, that the Lord will bless His Word to your heart. And by the power of His Spirit, and that most of all, the Lord Jesus will be exalted in our heart, be enthroned in our heart. You know, that's what happens when God encounters one of His own. When He crosses our path with the gospel, He empties us of self and fills us with Himself. What He does, He enthrones Himself. He is highly exalted. God has given Him a name which is above every name, that His name, every knee should bow, every tongue should confess that He's Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But when God encounters us in saving mercy and does that work of grace in the heart, you know what He does? He exalts Himself in our heart. He enthrones Himself in our heart. And we indeed say that Christ is all and in all. In all. Now, we read a moment ago in Luke 24, the Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples as He was departing back to glory, His departing words, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalm concerning Himself. Then He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scripture. Now, I pray the Lord would do that for us this evening, that He might enlighten our understanding and open our understanding that we might understand the Scripture. By nature, we're ignorant. By nature, we have no understanding. Matter of fact, it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, that the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God because they're foolishness unto him. God must give us an understanding. That's what John said in 1 John 5:20. We know the Son of God has come, and He's given us an understanding that we might know Him that is true, and that we're in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God, and this is eternal life. Oh, what a blessed thing it is to have an understanding, to be delivered from ignorance, and to be given an understanding, to be enlightened and illuminated by the Spirit of God as to salvation in Christ and Him alone. Now let's look at this Psalm 62, verses 1 and verse 5. We're going to couple some of these verses together. Notice verse 1 and verse 5. Truly or only my soul waiteth upon God. From Him comes my salvation. Verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God for my expectation. My expectation. The believer has great expectations. We have great expectations. We're predestinated to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a great expectation. Our hope, that's a good hope through grace, is a great expectation to be forgiven of all sin and to be made just like Christ. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation, my deliverance, my hope of salvation is from His hand. From His hand. Now, a threefold lesson is given unto us here as believers resting in Christ and waiting upon His sovereign mercy. Upon whom do we wait? Upon whom do we wait? It says here, we wait upon God. God who is almighty, God who is truly God, we wait upon him. Surely his blessings are worth waiting upon, are they not? He is. This God of Scripture is almighty and sovereign. From everlasting to everlasting, the psalmist said, Thou art God. He is the God who is God and being God over all things. He's the God of all providence. The God of all providence, of Him and through Him and to Him, it says in Romans 11:36, of Him. Now listen, this is a comprehensive statement of God's providence. Of Him, through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be glory both now and forever. He is the God of all providence. He's too wise to make a mistake. He's too holy to do wrong. As one of the old patriarchs of the faith said, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And whatever he does, it is right. You see, he's the God of all providence. Known unto God are all his works from the beginning. He's not only the God of all providence, but he is a God of all power. It says in verse 11 that power belongs, somebody has power. Now, people talk about the power of the human will or the power of the human mind. Now, you know, if you compare a worm to a worm, I guess some worms are a little bit smarter than other worms, but they're still worms. Power belongs to God, to Him alone. He is the sovereign of the universe. What He does as He pleases according to His own sovereign will. It says that in Psalm 135. Whatsoever the Lord please, that's what He does in heaven and earth, seas, and all deep places. You know, the only place a sinner will really worship is at the throne of God, who is the absolute God. He's a God of all providence. He's a God of all power. All power belongs to God. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Not only that, He's a God of all grace and all mercy. It says down here in verse 12 that not only does all power belong to God, but He says also belongeth unto God mercy. He dispenses mercy according to His delight, according to His will. Mercy belongs to the Lord. Now, upon whom do we wait? Upon God. Upon God. The God of all providence, the God of all power, the God of all grace. You know, He's called the Father of mercies, the Father of all grace. How do we wait? How do we wait? Here's the second question. How do we wait? Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. How do we wait? Truly. Or only, we wait with sincerity of heart. The believer waits upon the Lord in submission to His will. We wait silently, resigned and surrendered unto His will. We wait upon the Lord. We wait upon the Lord. As a child waits upon the his loving Father's word. As a child waits upon the Father, we wait upon the Lord. As a servant upon His Master's word, upon His Master's command, we wait upon the Lord. Now, we've seen this before. Turn back to Psalm 27. Wait upon the Lord. How do we wait? Silently, in submission, surrendering to His will. It's the Lord. Let Him do what seemeth good in His sight. Look at Psalm 27, verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He'll strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Again in Psalm 37, 34. Psalm 37, 34. You see, this is a constant repeating of God's word. Psalm 37, verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep His way. He shall exalt thee to inherit the land, to inherit all things in Christ. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. Wait. Wait, he says, upon the Lord. Again in Psalm 40, turn over there. Verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my going. He put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it in fear and shall trust in the Lord. Now, wait, he says. Wait upon the Lord. Wait with sincerity. Wait with submission of will. Wait being silently resigned and surrendered unto the Lord. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. Our Lord taught us to pray this way: Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Isn't that the desire of every believer's heart? Thy will be done, O Lord. To know the will of the Lord and then to bow unto it without hesitation, without reservation. You remember when Eli, the priest of God, had two boys that were rebels who abused the office there in the temple, and Samuel came to Eli and said, God's gonna kill your two rebel sons. And he didn't say, well, you know, that's not fair. Well, you know, I don't like that. You remember what he said? It's the Lord. Let him do what he will. Resign to the Lord's will. I wonder what would we say if someone came to us and said, God's gonna kill your family. You know, it takes a lot of grace to say it's the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good in his sight. You remember the story of Job. God took all of his substance away from him. God killed his seven children. His wife turned on him, said, why don't you curse God and die? You've got nothing left. God stripped him of his health, covered his body with boils. And then he said, though he slay me, yet I'm going to trust him. The Lord has given, the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. I want that kind of grace to wait upon the Lord. To wait upon the Lord. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From him comes my salvation. Now, here's the third thing. What do we wait for? What do we wait for? From him cometh my salvation. Now, isn't that what we desperately need? We don't need more religion. We've got religion up to the top of our head. What we need is Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation. From him cometh my salvation. All expectation of all spiritual blessings are found in Christ Jesus. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame in his sight. Oh, I tell you, we wait upon the Lord. What do we wait for? All salvation and all blessings. He says here, hope in our expectation, verse 5, is from him. You see, we have a good hope. Our hope is not a wish in the dark. Our hope is not a wishy-washy thing. Our hope is based upon his promise, based upon his word. Paul said that when he wrote to the Thessalonians. He said, we have a good hope through grace. A good hope through grace. We've been given an everlasting consolation and a good hope through grace. God's sovereign grace. All hope of mercy, all hope of forgiveness, all hope of blessings now and eternally are all vested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our hope and our expectation is from the Lord. And certainly this includes salvation. Four times it's used here in these few verses. And we see again, from him cometh my salvation. Now what's that saying? It's saying the same thing we've said over and over. That we've read over and over, that salvation is of the Lord. It's not of man. It's not of the church. It's of him. That means it originates with him. It comes from him. Salvation of the Lord in his planning. Salvation of the Lord in its execution. Salvation of the Lord in its application. Salvation of the Lord in its sustaining power. Salvation of the Lord in its ultimate perfection. Salvation is of the Lord. That was an outline to a sermon that Charles Spurgeon preached back about 1860 sometime. It's in volume 2 of his Metropolitan Tabernacle. If you want to look it up and read it sometime, it'll be a blessing to you. That salvation is of the Lord. I like what it says in Psalm 118. And it's marvelous in our eyes. I tell you what, we have a Savior who saves to the uttermost. We have a Redeemer who redeemed from all our sin. Salvation is of the Lord. It's His doing. Turn over here to Psalm 68, verse 20, verse 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with benefits, even the God of our salvation. He that is our God is a God of salvation. Unto God the Lord belongeth the issues, or the ways out of death. He's a God of our salvation. And it is indeed marvelous in our eyes. So there's verses 1 and 5. Now let's look at verses 2 and 6. Verse 2 of Psalm 62. You with me? Psalm 62, verse 2. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. And then, verse 6, He only is my rock, my salvation. He is my defense. I have no other defense but Christ. I shall not be moved. Now, He only is my rock and my salvation. Now, this is a sum and substance of the Word of God, the Bible, and the Gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a sum and substance of it. Christ is the rock. Now, what is a rock? A rock is a foundation. Now, I'm not a builder. I'm attempting to build a house. But one of the first things we did before we started adding any wood was to build and lay a foundation. You had to have a footer to put the block upon. And you put the block upon the footer. And then you put the wood on top of the block. And then you build the walls. And then you build the roof. And so on and so forth. You wouldn't dare build a house without a proper foundation. Matter of fact, if you're going to spend extra money, spend it on a foundation. Now, my friend, the Lord Jesus Christ is that foundation that God had laid. He said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. He that believeth on Him shall never be confounded, never be forced off, will never be ashamed, will never be forced out from resting upon that foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ." Our Lord said, Upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. We have a solid foundation. All other ground is shamrock. All other ground is sinking sand. Now, I told you about the Irish preacher that was preaching, and he had a heckler out in the crowd. This was an open-air meeting preaching. He was preaching out on the street corner somewhere, and one of those wiseacre Englishmen kept hollering, "Tell us about the shamrock." Well, he just ignored the guy for a while and started preaching Christ and the gospel of God's grace, and the heckler spoke up again and yelled out, "Well, let's tell us about the shamrock." Finally, the preacher stopped and addressed the man. He said, "On Christ a solid rock I stand, all the ground is shamrock." You see, the only foundation the believer has to rest upon, the other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, and that is Christ. Christ and Him crucified. No wonder Paul said, "I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Christ is that solid rock. You remember from last time I was here, Psalm 61, turn over there. Verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock." Lead me to the rock that's higher than I. You see, our rock is not like any other rock. Our rock is that foundation that's laid in Zion that is sure and steadfast, and that is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Now, He is my only. There's just one foundation. There's just one foundation. He only is my rock. This rock is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Not only is He my only rock, my only foundation, He is my only and all of my salvation. All of my salvation. You know, salvation, now a lot of people have all these different ideas about salvation. They say salvation's in a pool of water. They say salvation's in a profession. They say salvation's in a persuasion. But my friend, I contend that the message of this Bible is that salvation's in a person. He that hath the Son hath life. No wonder Paul said, oh, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. You see, it says in 1 John 5:12, He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Whatever else you might have, if you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't have life, spiritual life, eternal life. You don't have Christ. You miss Christ. You've missed everything. You've missed everything. You see, in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and in Christ we are complete. Salvation's of the Lord and its planning. I told you that a moment ago. He's a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Salvation of the Lord in its performance. You remember from our study in Psalm 57, verse 2? He performeth most things for me. Now, I misquoted that. He performeth all things for me. So salvation of the Lord in its planning. Salvation of the Lord in its performance. God who has begun a good work in you, He will perform it. He will perfect it. Salvation of the Lord in His purchase. Who purchased us? We are bought with His own blood, and He's going to take home what He bought. You don't go to the grocery store and buy groceries and then leave them there, do you? What do? When you go out that door, you put them in your buggy and put them in your car and take them home. Why? You bought them. What was your intention? Well, your intention was to buy them. And you did it. And you went home and consumed them. The Lord Jesus Christ bought us with His own blood. And it's His eternal purpose to do so. And my friend, not one sheep of His will perish. He's going to take them all to glory. Said that in John 6, doesn't He? For all the Father hath given to me, they will come to me. And those that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Now that's a pretty fair quote of that scripture. John chapter 6, 37-39. But it's not an exact quote, but it's the gist of it anyway. The point is, the Lord bought the church with His own blood, and He's going to have everyone for whom He bought with His blood. I have no use for that universal, they say, atonement that puts a down payment that leaves the rest up to the sinner to make the rest of it up. In that scheme of things, who really makes the thing effectual? It's not God, the sinner does. If Christ paid a part and then I pay the rest, well, who really makes it work? You see, salvation is either all of grace or not. He bought the church. He loved the church and gave Himself for it. He's a good shepherd that lays down His life for the sheep, and He's going to have them. He's going to have them. You see, and my whole point on that was salvation of the Lord and its purchase. We're bought with His own blood. And salvation of the Lord in its perfection then too, isn't it? God thought so much of God the Son, God the Father thought so much of God the Son, that He foreordained and predestinated to populate heaven with a people just like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what predestination is all about. It's about being predestinated to be conformed to the image of Christ. It's mentioned four times in the Bible. Someone told me today going out the door that he had a friend that told him that those who preach predestination and election, he said, that's just all a bunch of junk. My friend, to the believer, it's a glorious, glorious truth. Who doesn't want to be just like Christ? Every believer wants to be just like the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what predestination is all about. Taking those chosen by the Father and redeemed by the blood of Christ and by His glorious grace, making us just like Christ. Holy, unblameable, unreprovable in His sight. You see, He only is my salvation, and He is my defense. He is my defense. Therefore, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. What better defense could we present against the charges of God's law and all condemnation from sin but Christ, who is our advocate? Christ, who is our mediator? Christ, who is our righteousness? What other defense could you mount? Huh? Is there another defense? Is there some other means to please God than the defense that the Lord Jesus has made on our behalf, in the fact that He satisfied God's law and justice and died to satisfy the penalty of that law, redeemed us from the curse of the law? That's the only defense that God has provided for us, and that is Christ. He is our advocate. He is our mediator, who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. In Christ there is, therefore, now no condemnation. Therefore, those in Christ Jesus can never be removed from Him. We are justified eternally with His own blood. You see, He's my rock. He's my salvation. He's my defense. Therefore, I can't be moved. Cannot be moved. You see, the believer is fastened to the rock. Fastened to the rock. I hold not the rock, but the rock holds me. The rock holds me. We used to sing that song years ago. The rock holds me. The rock holds me. Wish I could think of the rest of the words. It's a chorus we used to sing. The believer cannot be moved. You know how secure is the believer resting in Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ, when He by Himself purged our sin, He's seated on the throne of God. Now, who's going to push Him off that throne? He's seated on the right hand of the throne of God. Who in this universe has power to push Him out and off of the throne of God? No one has power to do that, because God has all power. You know where the believer is? Seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. No wonder the Scripture said the believer cannot be moved. Resting in Christ, being one with Him, being found in Him, what is true of the head is true of the body. You can't move the head. You can't move the body. We're one with Christ. So He only is my rock. He only is my salvation. He only is my defense. Therefore, our conclusion is this: can't be moved. Can't be moved. I feel sorry for those poor fools that think that God saves sinners one day and then they're lost the next. That's not salvation. That's not the salvation that's taught in this book. God saves sinners with a... What do these words mean when He says, "I give unto my sheep eternal life and they shall never perish"? What does that mean? Does that mean that God saves us just as long as we keep ourselves saved? No, He says, "I've obtained for them eternal redemption with my own blood." Now, what does that mean? That means we have eternal redemption. It says in Isaiah 45:17 that He saves us with an everlasting salvation. Now, those words are pretty convincing and powerful words, aren't they? I contend that this book teaches that God saves His sheep with an everlasting and eternal salvation, and they can't be lost. They can't be lost. Now, look at verse 8. I'm sorry. Verse 3 and 4. I want to consider verse 3 and 4 for a moment. The believer is not without his enemies. How long will you imagine mischief against a man? You shall be slain, God says, all of you, as a bowing wall, as a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. The believer's enemies are real enemies. Our Lord said, if they hated me, they will hate you. You know, who are those that hated the Lord Jesus Christ the most when he walked among sinners in the flesh? Those self-righteous, self-serving Pharisees. They hated the Lord. They hated him. Don't expect any better treatment among the same crowd today. They hate. Now, if you think I'm stretching it, you just get in their face and tell them plainly that salvation is of the Lord and see what results you get, as that man did I talked to a few weeks ago out here on the sidewalk when I confronted him with the gospel of God's grace. He was not a happy camper, and I didn't expect him to come back, and I don't think he will. I pray the Lord will break his heart and teach him the truth. But you plainly declare the gospel of God's grace, and those who are lovers of self-glory and self-righteousness, they will hate you. And you know why they hate you? They hate God. That's right. They hate God. They will not let God, if I can use that kind of language, let's put it this way, they will not have God to be God. They'll have him be God in creation and maybe God in providence, but they will not have him God in salvation, that he will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. They say, well, that's not fair. I thought every sinner had a chance. My friend, salvation is not by chance. It's by grace. Grace alone. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that shows mercy on whom he will. The believer's enemies are real, but they're defeated enemies. They're marked out for destruction. Sure as a bowing wall and a tottering fence is sure to fall, will collapse in due time. It says in Deuteronomy 32:35, God said their foot will slide in due time. In due time it will. What is the goal of the enemies of the gospel? To bring the believer down from his excellency. Who is our excellency? It's Christ. Christ. Their goal is to bring us down from trusting the Lord Jesus Christ alone for all of salvation and cause us to look towards other things. Other things for acceptance. Such as, well, have you got enough good works? Have you received the right baptism? Are you a member of the right church? Have you been through certain traditions and ceremonies? Are you obeying the law? Have you signed our church covenant? They will cast you down from faith alone, Christ alone, the Word of God alone, and they will distract you and take you in a different direction. They'll distract you from the glory of God alone. When my father passed away back in, I believe it was 2006. Some of you know that I grew up in Mormonism, grew up out in the Salt Lake City area of Utah. And when my dad passed away, he died in idolatry, died in self-righteous religion. But my family made the mistake of asking me if I wanted to speak some words at his funeral. And I did. And it was in a Mormon chapel. And they had two speakers in front of me and two speakers behind me. They put me in the middle. And I gave them that outline that I just gave you. Christ alone. The Word of God alone. Faith alone. To the glory of God alone. And I tried to tell them the truth as clearly and plainly as I could. Well, needless to say, that they weren't happy. They weren't happy. My aunt came up to me and told me afterwards, you see, those folks, as it says there in the text, they delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. My aunt, who was very religious and pretty well respected in that Mormon religion, and she told me with her finger in my face, she said, "You're going to hell." And I said, "Well, pray for me." And I wanted to take her aside and tell her the gospel as best I could, but just a little bit confusing and got away from me. But I watched that crowd, and it was a large crowd. The building was full. My dad was well known in the community, well respected in the community. But they didn't want to hear what I had to say. Matter of fact, many of the people in that congregation started to visibly, and I only preached about 20, 25 minutes, they visibly were doing this. You know, sit down. Sit down. We've had enough. My stepmother, I could see her. She was sitting right here in front of me, and she kept doing one of these. You know, time is up. Your time is over. But you see, those folk delighted in lies, even though they bless with their mouth. Inwardly, you know what's going on? They're cursing me. They're cursing God. You see, the carnal mind is enmity against God. They're not subject to the law of God. Neither indeed can be. That's why sinners get so angry when confronted with the truth. I like what old Barnard said years ago, Rolf Barnard, when he came to Ashland preaching the gospel way back in 1950, 51, 52. He said, when you meet truth in the road, one of two things are going to happen. When you're confronted with truth, the truth of God, who He is, the truth of Christ, what He did, and the truth of salvation, one of two things are going to happen. You're either going to bow or buck. Bow or rebel. God's sheep bow. You know what the goats do? They buck. They won't have it. They won't have it. The sheep love sheep food. When I started attending Ashland, where Pastor Mahan was pastor there, and sat down behind a couple who became my dear friends, and they turned around and looked at me and said, "What are you doing here?" And I said, "I came here to hear the gospel of God's grace." And the old brother spoke up and said, "Oh, you came to hear some sheep food, didn't you? You came to get some sheep food, didn't you?" I said, "That's what I'm after. I wanted to hear that message of grace and grace alone." So let the enemies rail as they will. It doesn't change the fact, does it, that salvation is of the Lord. I like what Thomas said, Christ to the Lord Jesus, my God, my Lord, and my God. My Lord and my God. In God is my salvation, my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in Him. Look at verse 8 now. Now trust in Him. Trust in Him at all times. Trust in Him at all times. You see, our time, says that in Psalm 33 or Psalm 31, our times are in His hand. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is refuge for us. He is a refuge for us. He is a refuge. You know what that saying there? It's saying He's our hiding place. He's our hiding place. Trust Him at all times. When you're up, when you're down. When things are going well, when things are not going so well. I told you that we started hanging some sheetrock in the house last week, the house that we're building, New Parsonage. The first sheet of sheetrock that we tried to hang is 5/8 thick, 4x12. It's heavy. Put it on this lift that we have and lifted it up. And I was underneath it cranking it. And the cable that runs the crank snapped. Came down right on top of the crown of my head. And it knocked me to the floor. It knocked me for a loop. Trust in Him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before Him. And I did. Oh, Lord, that hurt. That hurt. And it took me a week to get over it. Trust in Him at all times, you people. When things are going well, when things are not going so well. pour out your heart before Him. Oh, just pour it out. Just pour it out. Just empty yourself before Him. That's what real prayer is. Just pour out your heart. God is a refuge for us. Well, I've got to quit. Surely men of low degree are vanity, men of high degree a lie. To be laid in the balance are altogether lighter than vanity. Man at his best state is altogether vanity. Don't trust in oppression. Trust the Lord. Don't become vain in robbery. Don't think that you can get an advantage by cheating someone. If riches increase, don't set your heart upon them. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. God has spoken once. Thank God He has. Twice, I've heard this. I've really heard that He's given me ears to hear this. Now hear this, all ye people. God hath said power belongs to Him. And also unto thee, not only all power in heaven and earth, but mercy belongs unto the Lord. Mercy belongs unto the Lord. Power and mercy are coupled together. Power and mercy are coupled together. When you add power and mercy together, you have the blessedness of the gospel of Christ, sovereign mercy and sovereign grace, and grace alone. Well, I'll quit with that.